Everybody have a copy of the syllabus, study guide, whatever you call it. Okay, now the study guide, Jeff and I went down there and got a copy, made 15 copies. Two front pages are upside down. She must have dropped it or shuffled them around because Mike just found one here that some of his stuff's completely out of order. So what we're going to do is just follow the slides I got up here. Flip through your notes, see which one we'll be looking at. Deism, Calvinism, whatever it may be. Years ago, I've written things, research on different topics of the Bible, themes of the Bible, including providence. One of them that I started years ago and got about 60 pages of the form of it, the pattern of it, the process of go in and start fleshing it all out, dealt with the nature of God. I gave up on it. That's going to be one I go to my grave without ever writing on it. Did research on it, developed on it, but at the same time, it's something that's beyond my grasp. I think it's beyond anybody's grasp, ultimately. When we deal with providence, we deal with God's nature. I'm going to find various doctrines and teachings and things that exist in society that challenge our concept and our position in the Bible's teaching on God. God's nature, our nature, nature of man himself, whether it's just a mere monkey or whatever it may be. So when we look at providence as we're going through it here, we'll be hitting highlights. And you have the PowerPoint charts there. So we may finish this evening for providence, and that'd be it. And then Jade's going to be taking the rest of the quarter. Well, however it's handled, those notes are for you to have and use them and keep them for whenever in the future we get to the book of Revelation. Because all of this is background to the book of Revelation. What would you say about the title of the book last week? About the charts we handed out. What grabbed you about that or is cause for concern by some?
Presence.
Why? Okay, God is actually, you know that word, actually, alive and well on planet Earth. Hal Lindsey, I believe he wrote a book, God is alive and well on planet Earth. And he applied it to miracles and the premillennialism and things like that. That God's actually here fulfilling the book of Revelation today. But what if God is present? Does the Bible teach that God is present here, actually here today? Live and well on planet Earth. Why are we afraid to say that or think that way?
The implication could be taken that, you know, he performed miracles today. We're afraid of looking like certain denominations if we even grant that that is possible.
Okay.
Yeah, and in the overall look of our dealing with other people, you end up having to defend it, you know, and they look down on you like, you're limiting God.
Okay.
I think it's also a little bit because we believe that we have all the revelation, and so you don't see God speaking to us out loud. There's nowhere where we can point. You know, it's like the wind. You see the results of the wind, but we can see God acting in our lives and changing us in our lives, maybe. But we can't point to someone and say, "Well, there's God right there with us." You know, He's sitting beside me. We may know lives in us, and we may know that He's around. But you know, sometimes people are just a little uncomfortable believing something that they can't touch or see.
Okay.
Electricity will put you on your back end, but you can't see it either, but you know it's there.
See the effect of it, huh? Yeah. Got to think about it. There's a lot of things we can't see or prove. But the very evidences and reasons why and motives and all of that. But we tend to think that if we believe God's alive and well on planet Earth, that we believe in modern revelations today, miracles. Because when we look at the subject of miracles, that comes in to refute what the Bible teaches on providence and misdirects it. But we think we're limiting God. What happens when the immovable object meets the irresistible force? What happens?
Explosion.
Okay. An explosion to chaos. You just can't grasp or comprehend what happens, can you? That's what happens when you pit omnipotence against volition. Omniscience against volition. Choice against that. Choice comes in. So what happens? Somehow there seems to be have to be a trade-off. And trade-off usually is God. God loses out. So our approach to this, you look more, the 21 pages, I think, or charts we have here is condensing or clip notes of my book on Providence, which is about 100 pages, which develops these things even more so. Okay, we're moving along here. Okay, we haven't looked at this one, but this is a I want to present here a timeline thing that you're going to see this on a lot of the Bible classes, Bible sermons, Bible teachings, maybe some other congregations go to. They'll be using what we have called a timeline. What we have here in the Bible is you have the cosmos and the church. That summarizes all of it. God exists, and before anything ever came into being in creation, there is God, right? No time, no fulfillment, no grass, no dinosaurs, no anything. Then God created. He created the universe. And in creating the universe, he had set time in motion. And you notice the timeline here that runs across the bottom from left to right. You'll see that in a lot of, like I said, classes and sermons that go. It's a common visualization or conceptualization of what the Bible says from Genesis to Revelation. We see we have the Old Testament, Mount Sinai given, then you have Israel as a nation given, you have the conquest of the nation, of the land, you have the captivity, you have the return of captivity, you have the cross of Christ, you have Pentecost, you have the church being established, you have 69-70 AD, which happened, what happened then? What's that significant? Fall of Jerusalem. Complete removal of Judaism as a means of relationship with God or the ability to use it as that. 96 AD, what happens then? Domitian's persecution of the saint. Evidently, the background is the book of Revelation. About 100 AD, we can put that on to be about the time roughly when sometime the end of Revelation existed, when there quit being apostles and people that had their hands laid on that could reveal God's word and began having the Bible crystallized. From then on, you have it up until today. What's 2000 AD on there for?
Millennium.
Pardon?
The millennium.
Anybody remember that back 17 years? Millennium came along. I remember when the millennium existed. I was ended up in Duquesne University in Pittsburgh preaching at a conference on the millennium. I was invited as one of the preachers or speakers to present on it, and I presented what they didn't want to hear. And the millennium wasn't something that's to be fulfilled in 2000. But most people we run into today will bring that up. They believe it's still something that's going on. The providence of God is bringing all this into bear. And you can see signs of the times. But this timeline is basic to the Bible's teaching among churches of Christ. You'll see that. Along with that, you have chance, you have chaos. You have chance, you have chaos. You have cause and effect. That's the area of, what area of life is that dealing with? What disciplines deal with that?
Physics.
Pardon?
Physics.
Science. Can you see how science, physics, biology, and all that would impact the concept of providence? Anybody see how?
Just about every aspect, you know, providence of somebody who's sick and being healed, brought back to health, things of that like that of that nature deal with science, biology.
Good example. What does science deal with? Fixed laws, doesn't it? Experimentation, the empirical analytical model, the analyzed theorems. Philosophy, developing all those things. They use a test tube or a telescope. examining what reality is, and all they ever find is what? They find all kinds of things, but they don't find God. So when we have our life today and our kids go off to college, we worry about them taking the biology because they're going to teach evolution. At the same time, this impacts us in our theologies, our religion, our Bible beliefs. It shows itself in many ways. Any comments?
But they only work on repeatable things. In other words, if they assume that it only happened one time, that's a fluke, or that maybe their measurements are off, or their perception and it's a repeatable thing. And I don't see that as necessarily an absence of God. I see that more as a presence of God, in that He set everything in motion in creation, and we still get rain, we still get sun, we still get gravity, still works. All those things just keep happening because He set it in motion. We measure that repeatedly all the time.
Okay, measurement. Do you catch 6-inch fish with 12-inch fishing nets? 12-inch hose?
No.
Can you catch 14-inch fish with 12-inch hose? Yeah. 2-foot fish, 12-inch hose? Sure. The tool is designed to measure certain things. Beyond that, it cannot say yes or no. 10-inch Jew in sciences, whatever they may be. They measure certain things. But we'll deal with that, more of that later. You roll in your notes. Okay, why is it hard and difficult to understand providence? Limited special revelation. What does that mean?
Well, they've given a portion of knowledge. We can't contain all the knowledge that there is to understand.
Okay. Deuteronomy 29:29 says what?
Secret things belong to God.
All right. Secret things belong to God. What's revealed is revealed for us. There's a lot of things God didn't reveal. So we don't know everything there is about providence, God's activities. Another ones, what I call concepts and presuppositions. There are assumptions and concepts that you have about everything we're going to discuss, including the sciences, including miracles, prayers, history, the nature of history, all of that. There are assumptions you and I have, principles that are there, and pictures we have that we come into and we influence everything with it. We already hold it. It's like a lady came down from the big city. She came down from big city down out to the country to a ranch and looking at the farm animals on there. She asked the rancher, she said, well, why does that cow not have horns? He said, well, darling, you can tell it's a Texas story. He said, well, darling, there's a number of reasons why cows don't have horns. Some have disease, sometimes they break off, sometimes they're born that way genetically. But the reason that their cow don't have horns is that cow is a horse. What was the problem? Yeah, the assumption, presupposition she had, right? She entered the picture assuming something else that wasn't valid. Same thing holds true of science and sciences, but same thing holds true of what the Bible says it teaches. So what we want you to do, if you want to understand providence and have a grasp of it, is think about the concepts you have when you come into these things and discuss it with somebody. Okay, experiential testimonials. What's that involve? You ever talk to somebody about God's activity or operating in daily life or something?
Yeah. God chose me. I feel it in my heart.
Okay. God chose me. Experience. I feel it. So when it comes down to your verse against their vibes, what's going to win out? Their vibes. Pardon?
Yeah. How they feel.
Okay, how they feel. Extremism or abuses. Overstress or abuse various facets of God's nature. The immovable object and the irresistible force. How do you pit omnipotence against omniscience? How do you pit all God's love against suffering or something else? And deism deals with the absentee God. We'll look at that one. Calvinism deals with an unchangeable God. That's a way of looking at providence that destroys the picture the Bible presents. Modern miracles is what I call a zapping God. Just zap, 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 miracles everywhere. Any comments or additional points besides that? Okay. We will go God's nature. Calvinism. What's Calvinism? Where'd it come from? Okay, John Calvin. Not Calvin and Hobbes.
I'd be interested if it was Calvin and Hobbes.
There was something around the 3rd century that was similar to Calvinism, and he grabbed hold of it and worked it. I've got a book about that. I had read all of it, read just little of it.
The Augustine in early centuries there came up and laid down a concept that became a springboard for John Calvin in the 14th, 15th century. John Calvin came along.
I was going to say Calvinism is kind of like tulip.
Okay. What tulip?
Okay. It's a total depravity. Say that very well. It's an unconditional election. It's a limited atonement. It's irresistible, and it's preparance.
Perseverance of the saints.
Yeah, something like that. I don't say that very well either.
That works. All right, we've heard tulip before, haven't we? Most people in various churches, denominations, Catholic or Protestant, hold to some form of Calvinism. As a Lutheran, I was brought up, realized the teachings of John Calvin were different than Martin Luther. Luther's different from Calvin on things. But the bottom line, Luther still came out to be, except for Calvinism, the basic premises of it, the nature of it. What does Calvinism stress to begin with? Why did it begin? We find an application of this throughout Israel, throughout the timeline. The motive John Calvin had for his tulip, for his position, is to defend God's godness. The very nature, essence, being, or Godhead of God. John Calvin said, God cannot be dumbed down. God is absolute, ultimate, in total, capital G, for God. The result of that is, it can't change or be influenced, and nothing can change or influence his absoluteness. Now, you may think that sounds good. I mean, you want to emphasize God has the right to be God and put him in that position as God, and we're the creatures. We're a part of the creation, so that's good. But there's something that comes with that sometimes, or you can bring it in. And that impacts us in the concept of providence. The effect is, at creation, before creation, back in Ephesians 1:4, before time began in that line, chart line right there, before time began, every detail was fixed. Every detail about the universe, the entire billions of stars and all of that, everything was fixed in creation. Before the cross came about, all of that was already fixed and predetermined. Everything about it was already predetermined in the mind of the ultimate God, because nothing changes or could change. Everything is intrinsic and inherent and flawlessly completed and done by an eternal God before he ever did anything. History, the evolution, unfolding of time in history, are all mechanically carried out. Every problem, every potentiality is already prefixed before creation and just simply unfolds.
So the Calvinists don't believe in global warming?
It's predetermined. Prefixed.
But it's not ours. It's not man's fault that it's global warming.
No. If it is man's contributing to it, because that's prefixed too.
Because it was prefixed. Gotcha.
Yeah. They get with the person, most people won't. If you sit them down and slow them down and make them back up and think about what they're saying, they won't argue this. Consistently, they need to. Why does TULIP have to be there if God's not totally predetermined everything? Does the Bible teach predestination?
Yes.
Yes. The word's used in the Bible, so it's a Bible doctrine. Does the Bible teach the Holy Spirit leads us? Yes. Teach free will? Yes, yeah. Teach free will accountability. That involves enacted in providence. We'll look at cases of it in the Bible. Now, nations and nature, everything that goes on, rise and fall of nations, all that's predetermined and prefixed before creation. Nature, whatever happens in the universe, black holes, swirling, all this stuff, is predetermined by God. Prayers. See, anybody get any books by C.S. Lewis? You ever read Mere Christianity? It's a little paperback book. C.S. Lewis is the most influential religious writer of Christianity, probably the last 50 years. He's dead now. Anybody read the Chronicles of Narnia, the 7 volumes, little kid paperback? Those are religious allegories, each one of them, for the Bible. Brilliant. Anybody seen the Lord of the Rings trilogy and The Hobbit movies? Those are J.R.R. Tolkien's masterpieces about the Bible. Story about the Bible. It's a metaphor. All these are analogies. He develops these concepts. So all of this, the cross, the church, everything is done and predetermined and just unfolding. But there's no choice. Choice itself, we'll look at it. Described in a couple of different ways. Now, what analytical empiricism is the creation. That's analytical empiricism is the scientific method. What science and its methodology does to nature and creation is fix laws. That's what it shows us. Things are fixed and measurable. What that does to creation, Calvinism does to theology. The laws and events and choices and things achieved in history and time are all prefixed and determined. And what we think about it otherwise, feel about it otherwise, is irrelevant. God just simply expressing himself in a predetermined way. How's that impact? You've got to be a providence.
So Calvinism, since everything was predetermined, then God is not active in our lives today.
Right.
Because he's already decided everything.
Right.
So he's resting now and just letting it play out.
Right.
So there's no room for providence in Calvinism.
Right.
Okay.
And if he is just resting in indifference to us, that's plan two. You ever talk to the providence and say, so the Baptist, who's really an older person that brought up Calvinism, had a discussion when I was at Florida College in 70, 72, worked at post office in the evenings for 4 or 5 hours, different nights. There were 3 or 4 fellows from the universities around in their doctor, going to the doctor program with physics. One was a biologist, another one was a sociologist or something. And we really had fun doing postal work in our discussions. And the ones that were the hardcore Baptist was there too, and he'd answer everything they said. Just, it's all predestination. It's all inherent in God's creation, God's ultimate. So none of this really matters. You're thinking what you think because God made it this way. And you'd ask, well, what's wrong with me being a drunk? God predestined it, so I can be lost? No. If you're one of the saved, you can die drunk, but God has saved you anyways because that's the way it was programmed and planned. You really weren't drunk or really weren't in sin.
You can't argue or fight that mindset. When you're that basic in that belief, it's a no-win situation to try to, you know?
Yep. So is it, that's where we see the concept and picturing things. It's conceptualization of God to begin with. And our answers, our verses we use are like BBs on an elephant. Doing nothing, right?
It's that it comes right down to it that they've redefined sin. I mean, sin is not sin as they look at it. It's just another word. It's sort of like dirt. You can rub it off, or you can wash it off, and it doesn't matter if you're dirty or not.
Life goes on.
As God
has said it would.
So. No, I mean, sin doesn't mean the same thing to us as to them.
Yeah, where it all comes from and what it goes to, what it means, is very different. Yeah. Very different. I was brought up believing this. Conservative wing of the conservative Lutheran church. Believing in Calvinism, this predetermination and stuff. And I met my wife, Carol, member of the Lord's church. That's when I had to start being challenged by it and reevaluating it. Once I began to get a concept of God that was different, and especially with Tulip, as Sheila pointed out, then my mind turned around. But it had to very slowly start facing those verses that she was bringing in. And logical applications are realistic. So I'm sinning because God predetermined I'm one of the lost and not choosing to do it. And that's a mouthful. That's a head full to think about. But it impacts the concept of providence, of trusting God, of reaching out and being a part of it all. Let's move on.
Jerry, so what is the point of Earth and people and all this and their doctrine if it's all already determined? Why does it all matter?
To God's glory.
They still believe.
What does that mean? That's the answer I've been given by people, and in the research of theology, they say, "Well, I say we're fixed here, and all this is done. I'm going to go to hell because God predetermined you're going to go to heaven. You can beat your wife, get drunk, whatever. Why? How does that make sense? To God's glory. I don't understand. Somehow, in the end, we'll understand this all is to God's glory. That's what Lynn was talking about. You're not going. We're having trouble getting through to them because of their concept, the overall picture."
But the conclusion, the effect, nullifies the motive.
Yeah.
You can't have a perfect, you know, supreme God, his nature, you know, his Godhead. All that gets thrown out the window if he doesn't create perfect beings that follow him. Because they don't have free will. So how is he going to create evil? That's not a flawless, that's not the essence of who God is. He creates perfection and gives man the ability. So that their whole effect outweighs the motive of who God is.
Is that the way to turn this over, upside down, in that God create everything, and if he created everything, he created evil?
We'll get to that later too. Tanisha?
So I was sitting in a Sunday school class, and this gentleman was taking over that class, and he was teaching predestination, and the longer I sat there, the madder I kept getting. And finally I raised my hand and I said, "So you're telling me that I look at my two daughters and tell them, well, you're either on the list or you're not, so, and not teach them about God's word? What would be the point? If they were predestined to go to heaven, then they're going to go to heaven no matter what I teach them, or they're going to go to hell." So I had to get up. And he told me, he said, "You need to sit down and listen to me." I said, "Oh, no, I do not. Have free will."
Touche.
But I mean, you know, how do you look at your kids or your family or anyone else or yourself? If I'm chosen to go, well, I might as well just do whatever I want to.
And tell them that God's not playing an active role in your life, that providence is not active in our life. The cause is, that's a tough one.
Yeah. And the bottom line is, why go to church or why?
Well, that was my point.
Yeah.
Why am I even here? You know, if I'm not on the list, I'm darned to go to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, well, that's true. Those are very valid considerations and think souls and thinking about it. Sheila?
Okay, everything is predestined, but I don't believe that our minds are predestined. Because God does give us the will and the separation, right or wrong. And it's up to us to either be rightly righteous or wrong. And lost. So honestly, it's our mind. Our mind is not predestined. I just don't believe our mind is, because it's up to us where are we going to go. What are we going to choose, and how are we going to choose it, and what are we going to do in our life to make sure we get there or not get there. Now, doesn't that make more sense? If our minds are already predestined, then yeah, we're sitting here wasting our time, right?
Yeah, it makes the mechanical concept in Calvinism as it applies to church and things is mechanical. You make a machine, it goes by itself. There's no will to it and whatever. This we see is to point out science concepts come into our religious beliefs. Along with Calvinism, we got two prongs coming at us that way. They're saying the same thing. There's mere molecules and machines. Ghost in the box, somehow. The other comment of Calvinism. We can go on that one all week.
All semester.
But most of the books you read come from that background. Or one that comes from the Pentecostal background of the Holy Spirit leading and doing things today. But this impacts most writers on providence. It's really not providence. It's already predetermined, just unfolding it. We're just seeing some of it. Deism. That's in one of your... I don't know if you're in that order or not in your chart. Deism. Deism takes timeline. This is a very influential religious system of thinking that is prevalent in the past. Deism says there's a God. That's deism, a deity, God. They believe in God. They believe that from God there's a, you know, in the timeline there's a small g. I don't know if yours has that on yours or not. Mine, tweak, 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 tweak. We have a demiurge or semi-god, something extended from the creator, all ultimate God, and created the universe. There's chance and there's chaos. Once the universe was created, all this that comes about, God is ultimate, is pure spirit. There's deism, deity, way up at the top. Matter is created, so it's secondary. But they maintain, as they begin talking about it and thinking about it and expressing themselves, that because the secondary is evil. Is the universe created? Yeah. Is it evil? Because it's created. God said he saw all things were good that he created. It's good. So something to be created or physical matter doesn't make it evil. It makes it an expression of God, created by him and his mind, power of his will. But they say that God, through the demiurge, created. God wound up to distance himself to mankind. And God withdrew from the cosmos and withdrew from man. This is what I call, deism is what I call the hermit God or the absentee God. Jason?
Is there a difference between foreknowledge versus the predestination in this thought process? Knowing God, knowing the future versus predetermining the future?
Bottom line, no. They will acknowledge foreknowledge of God is he knows things ahead of time. Predestination is he determined it will be that way. So you make a distinction of that. Say, well, it's not necessarily the same. Bottom line is, it is the same. God can foreknow. We'll get the, you know, to get into that more later, but.
And that's a good study in itself. His foreknowledge of events 100 years from now, or 5,000 years from now, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, him having that ability, and you know, as us, as we pray to him, and we're trying to make choices, and God can see down the road in some, you know, those particular choices. And I think that's where your providential stuff comes in. Maybe his directing us somehow and unfolding things in our life because of his information he knows ahead of time, as opposed to it's already predetermined. Those events.
Yeah.
Predestined.
Yeah. I see that. I can see that.
So they didn't believe in miracles or divine revelation. So they don't believe in the Bible. Do they not?
Right.
They don't.
It's come about because of the semi-God. Analogy you compare it to angels. There's an angel of some type that created the universe. Deism started out saying that no, God is God with capital G, withdrew or exists at all over eternal, but he's not matter. He can't participate in matter. It's limited. Limited by definition is not God. And you begin to see they mix apples and oranges. They take a concept, a conceptual thing, and apply it to different areas. If you talk to a physicist, say an atheist who's a physicist, he'll talk about truth being one. Empirical, analytical. That's it. The rest of it comes from it. We would say truth is also revelational, right? God revealed things. You may not see it in a test tube or a microscope or a syllogism, but there's revelation from God. We accept that as well. So the concept of truth is being used in two different ways by two different people. Sometimes in dealing with providence, it's best to sit down and just let the person say what they want to say, what they believe. Get the picture of what they're presenting. And then start looking at the details of it, analyzing it. But like a clock, deist said, creation was wound up, there's creation. Did you ever see a cuckoo clock? When I was a kid, who'd go to the country in Indiana, it was dealt Grandma and Grandpa Chestine's house up on the farm, way out in the country. It had a clock brought from Germany, a cuckoo clock, and I loved it. We wake for every hour to wake each other up and look at the clock, look for the cuckoo to come out. Cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo. That's creation. The cuckoo comes out and cuckoos. Because you want him to? Because you're participating? Sharing with him in reality? No. It's pre-programmed to do that with. That's all. That's nothing more to it. Like a dog roller, you're dead all over. There's no reality or humanness in humanity. Mankind, his very nature, is really nothing. So, everything is set in motion, from the universe to the cross, from nature and the forces of nature, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, all of this, whatever it may be, to nations, the rise and fall of nations, North Korea, what goes on, China, America, Iran, Colombia down South America, all of these things go on because they were predetermined by God to happen. God as ultimate has no real providential presence. Is that what you believe in providence? Is that what you're thinking of? No, but that background comes into it. The Old Testament creator God is a semi-God, partial God. The source of matter, therefore, by definition, is evil. The ultimate God is pure spirit, so what's the consequence of that? If God is pure spirit and can't participate in matter, what's one of the consequences of our beliefs?
Jesus couldn't be God.
Jesus isn't God.
So there's no Godhead.
There's no Godhead. Jesus, Son of God, is a manifestation of temporal creation in whatever you may be, angels and the rest of it, created. There is no incarnation. God did not come into flesh. Any comments on deism?
Then all religions are equal, period.
Sure, it's all wrong. all mistakes, fallible, corrupt mistakes, expressions of a corrupt mind, limited mind. God is gone. God is dead. The only place he's at, he's a hermit, retired. He's absent. He's like a father that provided all the mechanical needs and money and anticipation for his family and left the family.
So is there no right or wrong in deism then?
No. Because it's all corrupt. It's all limited. It's all derived from the God. The ultimate God is right. Things are right or wrong. But it's never expressed, never exists. That's a later application of Calvinism, or limitation of Calvinism.
So essentially, just like what Dad said earlier, they really don't believe any aspect of the Bible?
Not really.
Pretty much everything you say contradicts it.
Yeah, not really. It's secondary. It's derived from creation. And to the degree that it reflects truth or spiritual truths, it's still not a revelation from God of what right and wrong. It's derivative. Diluted.
So is it just more the idea that creation or our existence is simply here because there's something more out there and not truly recognizing an absolute? Any God would work as long as you put it together with that, because what we have around us couldn't just happen by chance.
Yeah. That summarizes it.
Okay. I got it.
That's where it comes from. Notice when it's held, I've seen it in writings of in churches of Christ. I had a gospel preacher in the Metroplex tell me this. The providence is just an Old Testament issue. He read my series I had in a journal on providence. We were sitting down at a preacher's meeting at a gospel meeting one time. We were sitting together and he brought this out. We began talking about it and he says, it's really just an Old Testament issue. And this is where he came from. There's God, there's timeline, okay? We're familiar with that. We all accept that. But then there's God expressing himself, acting to create things, to change things, to move things to come about. Providence is limited to an Old Testament dispensation where God intervened in creation and history. Here was a system mandating direct control. Here we start using the words actual, physical, direct, beginning to mix. There are physical rituals that were needed to empirically achieve the cross and the Bible. In other words, God needed to have Adam and Eve to bring about man's redemption. He needed to have the seed of woman or man to come through the woman. He needed the Old Testament, the giving of the law. God needed to intervene in man's life to establish the law, to bring in Israel, to have them possess the land, to have them go into captivity three times, to have them return a couple times. Captivity a couple times, return back. God had to intervene in matter and spiritually to achieve the cross, the establishment of the church, the destruction of Jerusalem, the persecution by Rome and Nero in the early days. Persecution by Domitian, 2000 AD, in the second coming. But that's only needed because God had to use miracles to take care of these things. Now what this does, the preacher didn't seem to admit it or grasp it, but what this does, it says that providence is just miracles or major historical acts. You should only expect God to act when he establishes the nation of Israel. Some big major thing that affects the whole world. So don't expect God to act when you see the cross. It's true that once physical Israel was established, that's the Old Testament events. It's true that once that's done, God achieved his will and the cross. New Testament revelation. God no longer intervenes by miracles, just his kingly presence. That's the difference I'd have with them. Yeah, it was an Old Testament issue, but it's not just because God had to act physically and intervene in history to bring about his will with rituals of priesthood, of sacrifices, of land, of kings. Those things were involved because providence was still acting in the background on a billion other things besides that, and he still does today. Any comments on this one?
When you say there, it's true that once physical Israel is what on the timeline? What century are you talking about? Because you get up to 587 BC, Israel is destroyed.
Right.
So what are they talking about there? That it was back in the glory days of Israel.
It was shift. Yeah. Providence. Once physical Israel, all the Old Testament activity. So God's bringing in Israel.
Okay.
And God also, he'll start, you can talk to them and get people differ on that, how far it stands.
Yeah.
I put it up there, simply to the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD, take the early date in Revelation, 96 AD, destruction of persecution of the church by Domitian. But sometimes shortly thereafter, 100 AD, it closes off the period of Revelation. There are no more apostles. They died off. Those that they laid hands on to perform miracles eventually died off. So sometime around 100 AD, God quit being involved with man's activities. And there's no real providential activity. No, it's all done. It's achieved. Any other comments? Are we out of time? What I encourage you to do on things like this is, bottom line, conceptualize, visualize. Begin to grasp the concept, a picture of the concept being expressed before you analyze and ask questions. Begin to help you to understand the difference of what they're saying and what the Bible presents. Next thing, if we ever have a class, it'll be Science versus the Bible. I don't know if you have that many years or not. Appreciate your comments.